Luke 12, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let that word of prayer. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight to be able to look into your word and see your perspective on the things of this world. We recognize that it's very difficult to keep a perspective that is eternal when we are bombarded with all of the shiny things of this life. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom, help us to see what is truly important in life. Lord, may we prioritize your word over the words of anyone else. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, well, looking through our text this evening, we have a story that is told by Christ in response to the question, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So there's a family squabble going on, and the brothers are fighting over inheritance. I'm sure that's not an unfamiliar scenario. Everybody wants a piece of the action. Well, this man tries to get Jesus to intercede on his behalf and make his brother do what he was supposed to do. Well, in that culture, in that time, it was the firstborn that was the one who received the inheritance. So the brother's trying to get his older brother, evidently, to split the inheritance with him. And Jesus stays out of the squabble altogether. He says, "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over?" So, I think it's pretty obvious to see that Christ was looking at the situation not for what was just or unjust, but for what was the intention of their heart. What was it that they were concerned about? They were concerned about stuff. Then Christ says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." So I think it's an interesting question. How many forms of greed are there? So we can have greed over money. Well, that's a big one. We can have greed over power and influence, where people want to have the ability to tell other people what to do. So greed is wanting to have and never being satisfied with what we have. So Christ says something very eloquent. "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So it doesn't matter how much we have. What we have is not who we are. Who we are is the individual that God has created in his image. How much stuff we happen to possess is fairly irrelevant. Then he tells them the parable of a rich man who had a land that was very productive. He began saying to himself, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Well, his solution is to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And in our business-oriented culture today, you would kind of think, that's a pretty good move, pretty savvy. But God doesn't think that's a great idea, because God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. So here's a question. I've heard of it happening many, many times. Of someone who has worked their entire life, and very shortly after they retire to enjoy all the fruits of their labor, they die. That has been, I don't know how many times I've heard of that happen. And it seems to kind of go along with what God is telling this man that's trying to get all of his brother's stuff. Doesn't matter how much you have, if your goal is to have more with at the exclusion of any consideration of what God would want from you or for you, then God's not going to let you enjoy the fruits of your labor if you didn't let God enjoy the fruit before you even got it. That's what we're going to look at. You can't take it with you. And it's interesting to note that the most talked about subject in Scripture is money. And that might be surprising. You think it'd be sin or salvation, heaven or hell, but no. God saw it fit to make the most predominant subject of Scripture to be finances. Because where your heart is, that's where the center of your being is. So in Proverbs 23:4-5, it says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." Isn't that some of the most descriptive language of what finances are like? Your finances are like the making itself wings like an eagle that flies toward heaven. It's just gone. Psalms 37:16 says, "Better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked." So I don't think we need to assume from this that it's only righteous people that have poor things. Righteousness and evil is not necessarily determined by how much money they have. Because there's a lot of people that are righteous that have money. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. So, again, in Psalm 62, verse 10, it says, "Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them." So we can't be so blind as to say that the most important thing about life is to get more stuff. And that's unfortunately what most of the world thinks. If I can get more stuff, if I can get more money, if I can rob, steal, lie, whatever I've got to do to get more stuff, that will make me happy. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil in it." Scripture says in another place that wherever great riches are, wherever riches multiply, those who consume riches multiply. So the more money you have, the more people are going to swarm around you to make sure you have a place to get it, to give it away. Ecclesiastes 5:10-16 is a pretty lengthy passage, but it's very instructive. Ecclesiastes is being written by Solomon, the richest man who ever lived, most likely. It says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? So Solomon, and I think the book of Ecclesiastes was written from Solomon's viewpoint of having experienced, accomplished, gained every pleasure, every accomplishment, every rich that mankind can even fathom. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes to say, don't go down that road. I've been down each one of those roads, and it's a dead end of each one. So Solomon says, what's the advantage? What point is there? It's vanity to do all of that work, all of that toil, just knowing that somebody else is going to inherit it. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 8 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And contentment is probably one of the most uncommon things in our culture. Because the very point of every advertisement that we have ever seen in our life is to make us discontent. To make us unhappy with what we've got. Well, this is a better one. This is a bigger one. This one gets your clothes 5 times wider. So you need this one. So whatever it is that they're selling, they're trying to make you unhappy with what you've got. Hebrews 13:5, and I think this is a very impactful verse. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So it's important to recognize that our character cannot be defined by the love of money. As scriptures are, we already talked about, the love of money is the root of all evil. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't let money be the source of your character. The source of your life. There, when that happens, we're saying, I don't want God to be the one I depend on. I want to have a backup plan. I want to have things in order so that I don't have to depend on God. And I think that's kind of the mindset that we naturally have, is that we need to gather and protect and maintain our own stuff. And that's exactly what the world tells us, is that you need to take care of yourself first. Look out for number one. But Scripture says that God will never leave us or forsake us. So what that means to me is I can give what I truly need and not feel like I've shortchanged myself. I can give allowing God to fill the need that I have, because all of my goods come from God in the first place. So some questions about our parable. What can wealth do for you, and what can wealth not do for you? It can open a lot of doors. It can get a lot of things, but what can wealth not do for you? Yep. Sometimes with wealth comes a multitude of sadness and turmoil. Wealth can't extend your life 1 minute. No. No matter how much money you've got, when it's time to go, it's time to go. Yeah. Might be able to buy good health care, but God's in control of your final breath, not you. So what does the context of the parable tell you about its purpose? What is he trying to tell us by the parable about the rich fool? Understanding that it was a response to this man telling Christ to make his brother give him part of the inheritance. Well, basically, I think Christ is trying to tell him, you're not any better off if you do get part of the inheritance or if you don't get part of the inheritance. And basically, because you are so preoccupied with what you don't have in this life, what money can buy, you're in danger of losing the things that money can't buy. Jim Elliot is the, he has a quote that I absolutely love. He's a missionary pilot that was killed by the people he was ministering to. But he said that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that is an eternal perspective. So where does the rich man in Jesus' parable go wrong? Let's read what the text of the parable is. Verse 16, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my good. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Anything peculiar about that verse?
Yeah, he came by himself instead of everybody else.
I, me, and my. 11 personal pronouns in that little short section. Everything was central to him. He was completely consumed with what he was going to do with his crops. Now, notice that the parable doesn't say anything about the ingenuity or the diligence or the effectiveness of the farmer. It just says the land of a rich man was very productive. No farmer has ever made a seed grow. They just provide the environment for it. The seed grows because God put life into the seed. We cannot make anything grow. That's something that is actually a miracle. So when we think about farmers being able to make things grow, they can tend it, they can do a good job of making it produce more, but they're not the ones making it grow. That's God's job. So what is Jesus' view on wealth and how we should respond to wealth? And I think that's what we miss a lot of times, is that we get so caught up in keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up with the societal changes, that we've got to have this and we've got to have that. Mark Twain defined civilization as being a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. I think that's hilarious. Limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. And think about all the things that we think are necessities today. I have to have this kind of car or this kind of clothes, and I have to have this kind of food, and then I have to have this kind of phone and this kind of internet service and this kind of cable and this kind of, and oh my goodness. All of that stuff means nothing.
Long line of things that you can do that with.
Speaking of long lines, it's amazing how many people line up for a new iPhone.
Oh,
they're lined up clear around the block.
I have one, but I don't go the first day in
line. Oh no, definitely not.
Going to be there a week later.
So here's the question. The last verse says, so is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So what does that mean? How can we be rich toward God? What does that look like?
By giving of yourself.
Mm-hmm. I think it has a lot to do with spiritual enrichment, and a lot less to do with personal enjoyment. Because we get all caught up with what we want and how we want it and what we can do next and where we can go next. And in reality, God's not really concerned that, and this is a little disconcerting, but God isn't completely concerned with our happiness. I would say he's much more concerned with our faithfulness. Because our happiness is circumstance. Our happiness depends on where we are and how things are going. Where joy comes from an inward relationship with God, where we're not completely consumed by the stuff that's going on around us, but rather we can have an inner peace in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of even persecution. Eternally. I think there is certainly peace that comes from faithfulness and as a result. And I think that's one thing to recognize, is that we sometimes think that it's the rich and the famous who are to be envied. But I would say that the person that we should really be trying to emulate is the person that is like Paul, who has learned in much or in little to be content. Much, we read the scripture that says contentment with godliness is great gain. Certainly talking to our culture today in this parable, because we are absolutely consumed with personal, I guess you would call it actualization, personal fulfillment, where you feel